Reading this document which you have in your hands, let me say that you will understand that this was prepared long in advance. It is not intended in any way to be a response to the words which we have heard from Mr. Shepherd, because of course I didn't know what he was going to say. Also, I was trying to keep within 30 minutes. Now, I wrote out something that takes longer than that. So I think I'll read the whole thing. I had worked it out so that I would be able to complete it all in 30 minutes by eliminating certain paragraphs. But I think I'll read the whole thing, and then you'll know that this is the position that I wrote out in advance before I had heard Mr. Shepherd's remarks. Our task today in this preliminary consideration is to bring into focus the issue between two different doctrinal positions. To us all, it is a matter of concern and grief that these two different doctrinal positions exist. For more than 3.5 years, those of us who differ have sought by prayer and by consultation to resolve our differences, but without resolution. And now the author of the 34 Theses on Justification has presented them to the Church. He asks the Church's evaluation and decision. We all continue to pray and work for a true resolution. Our task now must be to bring the issue into focus. We must do this in order to determine whether the position taken in the 34 Theses is in accord with the Word of God. Our aim is to find the truth. No consideration should prevent us from coming to the truth as determinative. We should not think of ourselves as being divided into two opposing sides, nor should we think of the personalities involved, nor of our personal loyalties. All such considerations must give way. We must all together, side by side, face in the same direction toward the truth, that we may find it and confess it. Let me first summarize, as I see it, the biblical doctrine of justification, which is by faith alone, and not in any way by obedience on our part. And then in the second place, let me say why the doctrine that our obedience is necessary for our justification, as stated in the 34 Theses, differs from the biblical doctrine. Part 1, justification by faith alone, and not in any way by obedience on our part. Our works excluded in justification. It is in the Epistle to the Romans that the doctrine of justification is preeminently set forth. In Romans, Paul unfolds the doctrine of justification through enunciation of certain great principles. These great principles convince us that justification is by faith alone. They also convince us that no work of obedience on our part can qualify in our justification. All our works are expressly ruled out in the matter of justification. Some of these great principles are the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, man inexcusable, God's judgment of condemnation, the law of God, the whole world guilty. Now we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We know that God's righteousness bears savingly upon us through faith. But as we reflect on these overpowering principles of righteousness, wrath, sin, law, condemnation, and guilt, as they are sounded out in Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, we know in the depth of our souls that in our utterly hopeless situation, we can be redeemed only by God's pure grace. Nothing can be more important than the purity of the gospel of grace. The law stops every mouth. All the world is guilty. From the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. Why? Because the law offers no hope through our works. It only shows that our works are corrupt. By the law is the knowledge of sin, verse 20. So when Paul begins in Romans 3:21 to turn everything around, to expound the gospel of grace, he says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." It is without the law, apart from the law. In John Murray's terms, in justification there is no contribution, preparatory or accessory or subsidiary, that is given by works of law. When Paul speaks of justification, he is careful to make very clear that anything done by us in obedience to God's law is ruled out because of our sin. And so the righteousness of God must be through faith in Jesus Christ, verse 22. And again, why? For all have sinned, he says, and come short of the glory of God, verse 23. It is our sin that shuts us up to grace and to faith. And by grace we are justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 24. His blood propitiates God's wrath. On the sole ground of his substitutionary death, all our sins are pardoned. God is the justifier of him who believes in Jesus, verse 26. Boasting is excluded by the principle of works, no, but by the principle of faith, verse 27. And the reason is this: a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, verse 28. In justification, anything we do in response to God's law is excluded, not by works. Even the good works of the believer cannot qualify. Even faithful Abraham and David were not justified by works, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Even their works of covenant obedience are excluded in their justification. For if they could be justified by anything they had done, their justification would have been a matter of reward rather than of grace. And therefore, justification is by faith, says Paul in 4:16, that it might be by grace. Any and every work of our obedience must be totally excluded if our justification is to be by faith, and so by grace. Our best works are excluded in our justification, not only because they are defiled by our indwelling sin, and not only because they cannot meet the perfect standard of God's law. They are excluded for another reason, and that reason is that the sum total of the righteousness that is necessary for our justification is found not in ourselves, but in another. Destitute of perfect righteousness, we come in faith to Christ our righteousness. The perfect righteousness and the perfect works of Christ are imputed to us. The obedience of Christ perfectly satisfies God's holy law. By imputation, Christ's righteousness is reckoned to us. By his righteousness, we are constituted righteous, Romans 5:19. And so in God's judicial act, we are declared righteous in God's sight. We believe in Christ in order that we might be justified. Our faith is in Christ, a faith which excludes our works, a faith that is in opposition to our works, is a logical antecedent and instrument of justification. And God's supervening act of justification is definitive and conclusive. It is done. God has acted. The justification of the believer has been settled once for all. We are fully justified now. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. No more can be done if we seek to add anything of our obedience to the perfect righteousness of Christ. We frustrate the grace of God. B, the works required in sanctification, not reckoned for justification. Justification and sanctification come to everyone who is saved by God's grace, but the two blessings are to be carefully distinguished. Justification is a forensic act of God with respect to our judicial status. It imputes to us a righteousness which is not our own. Sanctification is a work of God in us, renewing us inwardly, energizing us, more and more subduing sin in us, and working holiness in us, so that we ourselves are enabled to grow in grace and to yield that faithful obedience unto which we are created in Christ Jesus. The justification of the believer is perfect and remains perfect throughout the believer's life and in eternity. Sanctification, on the other hand, is never perfect in the believer's life and is not completed until glorification. The good works of sanctification are necessary. We must, as Christians, obey God's law. We must follow after holiness. That is, we must follow after sanctification. Hebrews 12:14, where the Greek word means sanctification. We are responsible to obey Christ as Lord. This obedience is the consequence of every true conversion. As soon as Paul was converted, we find him saying, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And the good works that all believers do by their sanctification are the fruits and evidences that their faith is a true and living faith. But these very good works given through sanctification are excluded in justification. Our best works are imperfect in this life, and justification requires perfect obedience. Only the perfect righteousness of Christ can satisfy that standard. The righteousness judicially imputed to us in justification is entirely that of another. Justification is not of our works, it is exclusively by faith in the works of another. It is exclusively by faith that it might be exclusively by grace, compare Romans 4:16. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, Romans 11:6. Justification is in no sense, in no measure, by the obedience of the believer. Justification is by faith alone. Faith says, I am a helpless sinner. I can do nothing to please God. My only hope, my entire trust, my entire righteousness is in Christ, my righteousness. Part two, and now let us examine the doctrine that our obedience is necessary for our justification. Selecting some of those theses which take that position. A, theses 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25. Thesis 21. The exclusive ground of the justification of the believer in the state of justification is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But his obedience, which is simply the perseverance of the saints in the way of truth and righteousness, is necessary to his continuing in a state of justification. But, one, as to the word necessary, there is only one sense in which the believer's obedience has a necessary relationship to justification. It is necessary only as a consequence of justification. Yet the language of this thesis gives every indication that the necessity of our obedience has a prior or causal relationship to justification necessary to his continuing. See also thesis 22, necessary for his justification, and thesis 23, necessary for justification. Two, this necessity of obedience appears to stand in a relationship to justification in which by a scriptural teaching, we ought to say that only faith stands. We must state the scriptural teaching by saying that faith stands in a relationship to justification in which works do not stand. The language of thesis 21 is self-contradictory in making the believer's obedience necessary to his justification. If that is so, the righteousness of Christ is not the exclusive ground of justification, as stated at the beginning of the thesis. For this thesis loses sight of the scriptural teaching that every believer will obey, Ephesians 2:10. 5. This thesis implies that, put in the word that if the believer does not obey, he will not continue in the state of justification. 6. This thesis implies that God's act of justification at our conversion can be annulled. 7. This thesis makes our justification depend, at least in part, on the good works of our sanctification. 8. This thesis is contrary to the language of the Westminster Standards at the only place where the phrase, the state of justification, is used. Quote, those that are justified can never fall from the state of justification. Confession of Faith 11:5. Thesis 22, the righteousness of Jesus Christ ever remains the exclusive ground of the believer's justification, but the personal godliness of the believer is also necessary for his justification in the judgment of the last day. But, one, the words also necessary contradict the first part of the thesis and make both the righteousness of Christ and the personal godliness of the believer necessary for justification in the judgment. Two, they make justification in the judgment to depend both on our justification, which is wholly the righteousness of another, and our sanctification, our own righteousness. Three, the thesis implies that without the personal godliness of the believer, God's act of justification at our conversion would not remain good at the judgment. Thesis 23. Because faith which is not obedient faith is dead faith, and because repentance is necessary for the pardon of sin included in justification, and because abiding in Christ by keeping his commandments are all necessary for continuing in the state of justification, good works, works done from true faith according to the law of God and for his glory, being the new obedience wrought by the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer united to Christ, though not the ground of his justification, are nevertheless necessary for salvation from eternal condemnation and therefore for justification. But, one, it is indispensable to the purity of the gospel to make clear that our salvation from eternal condemnation is not of ourselves and not of works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. When Paul goes on in verse 10 to say that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, he is insisting that the exclusion of our own good works from salvation by grace should not be taken to mean that the believer, who is saved from God's wrath, can now reject good works. On the contrary, every saved believer will surely do them. Two, salvation in all its aspects is all of grace and not of our works. This is true both of justification and of sanctification. Our good works, which flow from our sanctification, are themselves the work of God's grace, who works in us both by his divine willing and by his divine doing according to his own good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. We should not say that our good works are necessary for salvation from eternal condemnation and therefore for justification. Justification and sanctification must not be confused within the more general term salvation. The blessings of the one concern a different aspect of our salvation than the blessings of the other. Justification is forensic, outward, perfect once for all, by imputation of the righteousness and obedience of another. Sanctification is within us, incomplete throughout our whole life on earth, but giving rise to our own obedience in this life. It is essential to recognize the distinct character of justification, which is implicit throughout the Bible and explicit in many places, especially in Romans and Galatians. Three, this thesis repeats the thrust of thesis 21 that the believer's obedience is necessary to his continuing in the state of justification by speaking of keeping his commandments and doing good works as so necessary. They are also necessary for salvation from eternal condemnation, and therefore for justification. This lays down a life of obedience as necessary for justification. Thesis 18 is also especially objectionable in this respect. Four, this thesis fails to recognize that our good works are the criterion of reward at the judgment rather than of justification. John Murray says, "While it makes void the gospel to introduce works in connection with justification, nevertheless, works done in faith from the motive of love to God in obedience to the revealed will of God and to the end of his glory are intrinsically good and acceptable to God. As such, they will be the criterion of reward in the life to come. We must maintain, therefore, justification complete and irrevocable by grace through faith and apart from works, and at the same time, future reward according to works. This future reward is not justification and contributes nothing to that which constitutes justification." Collected Writings 2, page 221. Thesis 24. The works, Ephesians 2:9, or works of the law, Romans 3:28, etc., which are excluded from justification and salvation, are not good works in the biblical sense of works for which the believer is created in Christ Jesus. But this thesis, 1, sets up a false disjunction between works which are excluded from justification and the good works of the believer which it presumes are not excluded from justification and by implication may therefore be included in justification. But the Bible excludes all our works, all we do in response to God's law, all the good works of the believer from justification. 2, it is our doing that is excluded from justification by faith. Justification by our doing in any way is the contradiction of justification by faith. Justification is only by Christ's doing of the law. See Galatians 3:10 to 12, where our doing the law is contrasted with justification by faith. Compare also Galatians 2:16. Romans 4, 1-5 shows that Abraham, a believer, was not justified by his works, but by faith. Abraham's works were good works, and they were the evidence and the demonstration of the living character of his faith. James 2, 14-24. James uses the word justify in the demonstrative sense, not the forensic sense used by Paul. But Abraham's good works did not justify him in the forensic sense. Rather, he was justified by faith. John Murray says, respecting Romans 3:28, we are required to ask how the principle of faith is so rigidly exclusive of and antithetical to works of law in the matter of justification. The only answer is the specific quality of faith as opposed to that of works. Justification by works always finds its ground in that which the person is and does. It is always oriented to that consideration of virtue attaching to the person justified. The specific quality of faith is trust and commitment to another. It is essentially extrospective, and in that respect is the diametric opposite of works. Faith is self-renouncing. Works are self-congratulatory. Faith looks to what God does. Works have respect to what we are. It is this antithesis of principle that enables the apostle to base the complete exclusion of works upon the principle of faith. Only faith has relevance within that gospel delineated in verses 21 to 26. And if faith, then it is without works of law. It follows, therefore, that by faith alone is implicit in the apostle's argument. Luther added nothing to the sense of the passage when he said, by faith alone. The Epistle of the Romans, Volume 1, page 123. 5. This thesis seeks to show that it is not the good works of the believer, but only the works of unbelief which are excluded in justification by faith. But good though the Christian's good works are in various respects, they are yet touched by sin. We are not perfectionists. There is not even one single good work of the believer that is necessary for justification. It is because we have no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3, that we know we do not have our own righteousness which is of the law, but rather the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, 3:9. Thesis 25. Reformed doctrine of justification by faith alone does not mean that faith in isolation or abstraction from good works justifies, but that the way of faith, faith working by love, as opposed to the works of the law or any other conceivable method of justification, is the only way of justification. But, 1, this thesis misconstrues the Reformed doctrine of justification by faith alone. The Reformed doctrine means that justification is by a faith that is unmixed with our works. The Reformed doctrine of justification by faith alone means that justification is by a faith that is exclusive of works, a faith unmingled with its opposite, a faith which rejects its own works to find refuge in the works of another. The Reformed doctrine means that, quote, faith alone, end quote, is, quote, the alone instrument of justification, end quote. Two, by this thesis, words are forced to mean their opposite. Faith alone is taken to imply faith plus good works by the process of taking the expression faith that works through love in Galatians 5:6 to imply that faith as working is not exclusive of good works, but inclusive of good works. Compare thesis 11, justifying faith as obedient faith. But Galatians 5:6 means that true faith expresses itself in love, that faith proves its genuine character by means of love and loving deeds. It does not mean that Paul, after having insisted in the epistle to the Galatians up to chapter 5, verse 6, that faith is antithetical to our works, is suddenly saying that justifying faith includes our works. Three, the use of the words in isolation from good works is no doubt intended to mean, quote, not unaccompanied by, end quote, good works. And here, thesis 25 misapprehends the significance of the Westminster Standards, which say that justifying faith is ever accompanied with all other saving graces. Truly, it is clear that regeneration brings into exercise a whole new range of responses. It brings faith, repentance, love, hope, obedience. There is no faith that is without these. Repentance, in particular, moves simultaneously with faith. Turning from our works and ourselves, that is repentance. We put all our trust in Christ, that is faith. But of all these, faith alone is the active instrument of justification. The Confession of Faith, 11:2 says, faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. And the larger catechism, question 73, also makes the same distinction. Faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God, not because of those other graces which do always accompany it, or of good works that are the fruits of it, nor as if the act of faith or any act thereof were imputed to him for his justification, but only as it is an instrument by which he receiveth and applieth Christ in his righteousness. 4. Calvin, in the quotation given in thesis 25, also differentiates between faith as expressing itself in love and yet not as taking its power to justify from that working of love. 5. The many gospel invitations which focus upon faith and speak only of faith, believe and be saved, believe and have eternal life, salvation to everyone who believes, Acts 16:31, John 3:16, Romans 1:16, Romans 10:9, Ephesians 2:8, for example, are true in themselves and convey the pure gospel invitation. They do not say, obey and be saved. If faith is not exclusive of our obedience, it is not wholehearted trust in Christ. Thesis 20. The Pauline affirmation in Romans 2:13, the doers of the law will be justified, is not to be understood hypothetically in the sense that there are no persons who fall into that class, but in the sense that faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will be justified. But Romans 2:13 states the criterion of the law. Not hearing, but doing is required. It states the law's demand. For justification, the law must be done. This is not a hypothetical, but a categorical criterion. The only conclusion which can be drawn from it is condemnation. That condemnation of which Paul speaks in Romans 2 and which he sums up in Romans 3, that there is none righteous, but that all are guilty before God. 2. To require the doing of the law is to require perfect conformity to God's righteousness, a task no sinner, including the converted sinner, can perform. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Or as James says, if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we are guilty of all. And in many things we all offend, James 3:2. Never to any degree can justification be by performance on our part. 3, so Romans 2:13 means the very opposite of Thesis 20. John Murray says, quote, Paul says in Romans 2:13 that the doers of the law will be justified, but he goes on to show that there are none such. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, in quotation, Collected Writings, Volume 2, page 211. Thesis 20 tells us that there are persons who fall into the class of the doers of the law who will be justified. The faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will be justified. They are faithful disciples in that they obey the law. The phrase, the doers of the law will be justified, is understood in Thesis 20 in the sense that faithful disciples will be justified. How is this related to the gospel of God's grace? It is bad news to the sinner, not good news. Thesis 4. The term justification may be used with reference to the acquittal and acceptance of a believer at his effectual calling into union with Christ, or with reference to the state of forgiveness and acceptance with God into which the believer is ushered by his effectual calling, or with reference to God's open acquittal and acceptance of the believer at the final judgment. But one. This is a new and a confusing definition of justification, breaking up one term into three different senses, namely, justification at calling, the state of justification, and justification at the judgment. Two, the Reformed doctrine of justification has one meaning. It is univocal, that is, it has only one meaning. It is not equivocal, having two or more meanings. Nor is it ambiguous, doubtful in meaning. It has one meaning only, sharp and clear. That one meaning is stated in the Shorter Catechism, question 33. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That one divine act supervenes upon the event of our faith. It is perfect and unalterable forever, because it is the application to us of the perfect work and the perfect righteousness of Christ. 3. Yet Thesis 4 also applies the word justification to the state of justification. It confuses the act of justification with a state that is consequent upon it. And for the believer's continuance in this state, the believer's obedience is said in Thesis 21 to be necessary. Justification should not be used in this probationary sense. The state of justification is the state of having been justified by God's one definitive act, and from this state the believer cannot fall. 4. Thesis 4 also applies the word justification to God's open acquittal and acceptance of the believer at the final judgment. But acquittal at the day of judgment should not be confused with justification. Acquittal at the day of judgment is grounded upon justification. Acquittal at the day of judgment is grounded upon the one divine act of justification. The judge will say, in effect, I see these persons as having the perfect righteousness of Christ. Therefore, they are acquitted. This is what the Shorter Catechism means when it says, question 33, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. I would ask you to fill in the words, the perfect righteousness of Christ, in the fifth line of that paragraph. The judge will say, in effect, I see these persons as having the perfect righteousness of Christ. Therefore, they are acquitted. Thesis 7. In the order of the application of redemption in the case of an adult, justification is by faith, and the sinner must believe in order to be justified. However, to use the categories of antecedence or priority to describe the relation of faith to justification obscures the truth that the justifying verdict and the gift of faith are received together at the moment the sinner is united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. But, one, the categories of antecedence and priority to describe the relation of faith to justification must be used to express not a temporal priority, but a logical priority of faith justification. A temporal priority, let us agree, is not to be insisted upon, but a logical priority is necessary. 2. Thesis 4 has spoken of the believer's justification at his effectual calling. Here in Thesis 7, we are told that the justifying verdict and the gift of faith are received together. This appears to state the order of the application of redemption as effectual calling, justification, and faith, rather than effectual calling, faith, and justification. It is necessary to avoid this suggestion since it leads us to suppose that this justification at effectual calling is not by faith. And we must make clear that the use of the expression justification is by faith must not be taken to refer to a justification which is a state of justification during the course of this life, nor to a faith which is the believer's continuing obedient faith, that is, his faith is including his continuing obedience. The justification that is by faith is that one act of justification which logically follows upon faith, which logically follows upon regeneration. And the faith by which we are justified is our initial act of faith in Christ at conversion, which is truly in order to justification. Such faith is plainly a turning from our own works in order to rest in Christ. 4. Faith is the indispensable logical prerequisite of justification. It is the instrument of justification. It is antecedent to justification. This the Scriptures teach when they say that justification is by faith, through faith, and upon faith. Justifying faith is specifically faith in Jesus Christ. It is specifically the initial and primary act of faith in Jesus Christ. Upon the event of this faith, God's one and perfect act of justification supervenes. And this faith, which is required of us for justification, is nothing but faith. The Larger Catechism, question 71, says that God, in his act of justifying sinners, is requiring nothing of them for their justification but faith. Only through such faith are we saved by grace. You may consult the references.